I'd like to turn you this morning to the 10th chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. And we'll be considering the day the sun and the moon stood still. In the 10th chapter of Joshua, there is a massive war against Israel. Matter of fact, it is a war that is coming from the combination of five Amorite kings who combine their forces to come against Israel because Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and Gibeon was a rather large place, and these kings felt that they had to come up with a much greater force than that of Israel. And we will be reading, beginning in chapter 10, verse 8, and I'll read on through verse 14, Joshua chapter 10, and beginning at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them unto Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let's seek God's blessing upon the ministry of His Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Thy Word. And Father, as we consider Thy miraculous events, and those things which are recorded therein, we do thank Thee for the miracle of Holy Scripture. We find, Father, the marvel of Thy grace operating through Thy Word. And so as we look at this passage and we read of these astounding things that Thou didst in the valley of Ajalon, and even stopping sun and moon in their stubborn course to fulfill Thy will, we ask Thee for grace, for the grace of faith. We pray, Father, for understanding as Thou wouldest be pleased to grant. We pray that Thy name would be exalted, for Thou art greater than our thoughts could possibly ever combine to understand. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldest enable us to find that confidence in Thee that comes through the wondrousness of Thy work in us through Christ and because of His cross. And we'll thank Thee in the blessed and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we use the word miracle in a rather loose way. We can talk about things that indeed are wondrous as birth. The birth of a human being is a wondrous thing. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But God established that in the course of His creation. And when we think about a biblical miracle, they have, of course, specific purposes. And I found what I believe would be about as good a definition as we could find. A supernatural event brought about by a special act of divine providence, an extraordinary display of God's power. It is an event occurring in the natural world which is apparent to the senses and of such a nature that it can be rationally attributed only to the immediate act of God. As a special and more obvious interposition of God, a miracle differs from His common or ordinary providences. And those common or ordinary providences are wonderful enough when we have eyes to see. But of course, there are many who deny the miraculous intervention of God for the very same reason that they walk in unbelief. It's because human reason, the finite guide and the faulty guide to which they look, cannot bring the supernatural works of God into its realm. Human reason cannot of itself comprehend anything of God's works. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 11, the Scripture says that God has put the world in the hearts of men. Natural man has the world in his heart, and he cannot find out the works of God from the beginning to the end. It is not possible to bring those things into this realm of human reason. And of course, we read about that in Scripture. We read the Apostle Paul as he considers the wondrousness of God's mercy and salvation, and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." So that, as the psalmist in 145 teaches and declares, "Great is the Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And His ways, of course, are past finding out. Man, by nature, cannot figure out the living God. Every time he attempts to do so by nature, he ends up developing an idol through that. So that man by nature has no basis to understand the secret workings of God's unlimited providence, that with Him, indeed, nothing is impossible. What He pleases, He performs without taking the least from His infinite power. I marvel when I read Job and the knowledge that God gave to him, and he looks at the vastness of this creation. And we can only look at its vastness in a limited way and realize it's beyond what we could ever comprehend or discover. In the greatness of the creation. But what about the greatness of the Creator who brought it all into being? And Job says these are parts of His ways. And how little a portion is known of Him. So we can look at a miracle like we're going, or miracles, there's more than one, we're going to be looking to into this chapter in Joshua chapter 10. Wondrous things that God did, altering the course of nature, altering its laws and doing exactly what He was pleased to do. How are we to believe such a thing as we read here? Well, I'll tell you what I believe firmly. I believe that if you and I truly, honestly believe the first verse of the Bible, we'll believe this. And what is that first verse? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Creator, the One who brought all things into existence out of nothing, and taking nothing from His power, didn't make Him tired. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. As in Isaiah chapter 28, or chapter 30, verse 28. And there are many who still try to figure out how the natural laws of God's creation could be altered. Well, those natural laws are rather stubborn things, aren't they? And surely they are. So they try to explain miracles as simply some modification of those laws. But he who created the heavens and the earth has no limit. He can alter them at his will, with no consequences taking place as would normally take place in the laws of nature. Nature would not react as we would suppose. And yet man tries to find out how these things could operate, and he will not do so. None of the miracles performed by God and recorded for our faith were ever done capriciously. That is, they didn't have any fanciful reason. Every miracle God performs has a special purpose behind it. They come for such purposes as the establishment of divine truth, as the Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking of His wondrous and His miraculous works, speaks of them as a witness to Him, that the works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, as in John 5:36. They will sometimes manifest divine judgments, as in the great flood in the days of Noah that destroyed the whole earth, or as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or mighty interpositions on behalf of the people of God, as the opening of the Red Sea, or the opening of the Jordan in Joshua, and the case of the children of Israel who went into Canaan. Some, like the crossing of the Red Sea, or the miracle in the Valley of Ajalon, as here in Joshua chapter 10, combine judgment while interposing on behalf of God's people. And a miracle is only truly believed because of another miracle. Saving faith is only a reality that will lay hold upon God's truth because of another miracle. It can never come through natural reason or natural will. It only comes because of a miracle called the new birth. One who then has a capacity and an understanding to be able to see what they could not before see. Comprehend something that they could not comprehend before. And wondrous when God brings one by new birth, which is a supernatural interposition that goes beyond the natural laws of this creation to create one anew in Christ Jesus, which makes it a miracle. They come to have a childlike faith that trusts the living God and recognizes His will to be supreme. So, in this miracle, we find the protection of God's people, we find the victory that God brought about on behalf of them, and the outpouring of His divine vengeance. In verses 10 and 11 of Joshua chapter 10, "And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." Now, this slaying of the Amorites here, this slaying was an act of divine judgment. Scripture makes that clear in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21. The wrath of God was involved in the destruction of the Amorites. And the wrath of God executes a judicial sentence against transgressors, those who set themselves against God by transgression and opposing His purpose. At the appointed time, of course, will be judged by Him without fail. And that will take place no matter who they are, even as in Deuteronomy, Moses warned the people that if they walk in transgression to their God, that in due time their foot would slide. That the judgment of God, of course, would come upon them. So there is a hopeless plight of all who oppose the living God. And though men like these Canaanite kings in Joshua 10 combine all their wit and might to withstand the divine will, yet they shall come to their end and none shall help them. Matter of fact, let all the kings of the earth combine against God's anointed, His Christ, and God will do what? He will laugh at them. All the earth, all heaven, all hell combined cannot move the finger of God in one degree from the purpose He declares He shall bring to pass. It's a solemn truth that all men are either in His purpose, submitted to Him, or they oppose His purpose. There is no middle ground. We live in a day when compromise is the note of the day. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ says, He that is not with me is what? Against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Canaan belonged to God. Matter of fact, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He gave it to Israel, so that to oppose Israel was really to oppose who? It was to oppose the living God. Not only that, it was to oppose oneself. Not all the combined forces of earth and hell can stop what God has purposed to do. You find this throughout the Scripture. Not only at the Red Sea, not only here. You find in the days of Jehoshaphat when a massive force was coming against Jerusalem, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and many others, when it looked like they would be swallowed up, what is the prayer that comes forth in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6? O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And what was the direction of the heart? Our eyes are upon thee. The only time we really get disturbed is when they're put somewhere else. Do you agree? As long as our eyes are upon the living God, and our trust is in the living God, and our feet move in accordance with His will, we can have a peace that passes all understanding. What God did here was to be remembered in the nation, because it showed infallibly that God was the conqueror of Canaan, and that it was a gift of grace only to Israel, and not that which they attained by their own hands. I want to turn you to Psalm 44. Stay in Joshua 10. Keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 44. In Psalm 44 and verses 1 through 3. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Keep your finger there in that psalm place, by the way. That psalm shows that God's works on behalf of His own in time past form a hope of His help for those who believe and call upon Him in the day of trouble. You'll find it throughout Scripture. You'll find when the people are in trouble, they remember the God who created heaven and earth. They remember the God who opened the Red Sea. So in verses 4 through 8 of Psalm 44, Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise Thy name forever. Selah. Now that same psalm, Psalm 44, also gives the warning that we will only know God's gracious help, His deliverance, if we walk in accordance with His will, in faith and the obedience that flows therefrom, and are truly set apart unto Him. So that in the 44th Psalm, in verses 20 and 21, the psalmist writes, If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. It is a dangerous thing where the light of God has gone forth and men neglect it. They are putting themselves in the position of the knowledge of God and His truth and His ways to become less and less. Matter of fact, we're even warned in Hebrews 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, God has given us a memory, and that memory is to be made much use of. As a matter of fact, He's shown us that because He gave us an ordinance where we are charged to continually remember Him and the wondrousness of His finished redemption, didn't He? And we're to look at God's works. We're to remember His works. And we are to trust Him and Him alone. So, we have a miracle. Before we look at the miracle of the sun and the moon standing still, we have the miracle of the hailstones in verse 11 of Joshua 10. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, this was prophesied to happen long before, and we won't turn there, but I'll give you the references because I have a limited time, of course, this morning in this hour. But God Himself long before, in the ancient book of Job, which was probably written contemporaneous with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible within the same time period, God Himself long before in the ancient book of Job had foretold of this event in Job chapter 38 and verses 22 and 23. The miraculous nature of the hail here is an even more signal event than that which fell on the Egyptians in the seventh plague, or the plague of hail. Why so? In the Egyptian plague, Israel was in Goshen. Israel was in a protected place so that the hail did not reach them. It reached the Egyptians. At Gibeon, the situation is different. The army of Joshua and the army of the five combined Amorite kings were in hand-to-hand combat. You know what? Not a single Israelite soldier died. That was rather signal, wasn't it? And we learn that, of course, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp at Gilgal. The blessed truth in the matter of salvation, the salvation of the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that though they come into great trouble, though we come into spiritual warfare, though we're intermingled with the trouble as those soldiers of Joshua and Israel were hand-to-hand combat with the soldiers of the Amorite kings. So it is that not one of the Lord's own shall be lost. Not one, he says, the Father gave him shall be lost. Why? Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who has gained the victory. We didn't gain the victory. We're in the victory. He gained the victory for us. Just as God, Jehovah, gained the victory in the valley of Ajalon, so it is that the Lord Jesus says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So that we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory is already accomplished, finished. And God is working out His will in His own. And the application is absolutely legitimate. You know why? We say it's absolutely legitimate. Well, what is our authority? Scripture. Scripture only. You see, in that Psalm 44 that we considered earlier, Paul drew from that psalm, and he drew from that victorious psalm in Romans chapter 8, which we have been studying, and clearly applies it to God's people when he writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, it's a wondrous thing when God brings us unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hearts are turned to Him, and we come by the grace of God to look only to Him, and trust only in Him, and surrender our very selves, putting ourselves in His hands, because God has put us in His hands, and to realize that He gives a promise that can never fail. As a matter of fact, not a single promise God has given shall ever fail, and no one shall ever finally defeat the people of God, because their victory is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and He is our victor. And He is our champion. He's our Joshua. He's our Jesus. He's our salvation. And so, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. None shall pluck us out of His hand. Though we find ourselves in spiritual combat day by day, it's He who keeps us safe even when the hailstones hit the ones right next to us. So, what about this other miracle? The stunning miracle in verses 12 and 13 of Joshua chapter 10. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Now, of course, if you read modern commentators, you'll find all kinds of ways to try to explain away this miracle that took place that day. Oh, maybe it's just, you know, a controlled refraction of the light. Of course, that would be a good natural explanation of something like that, wouldn't it? And all of the explanations, all of the attempts to explain away this astounding miracle in the book of Joshua is but a failure and an attempt to alter the divine testimony. Listen carefully. Whatever is taught in this book that begins with an incredible miracle that we'll never figure out in the very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it comes down to essentially one of two things. Either we accept the divine testimony or we put human reason in place of it. There is no alternative. Either we believe what God has taught in His Word or we try to figure it out. And every time throughout history men have tried to figure out the living God, they end up in idolatry with a God who is not the God of Scripture. Miracles, by their very definition, as an immediate act of God in the external world, which alters all known laws, but confirmed by witnesses, are beyond the reach of human research or understanding. Job found that out. And Job was a saint. And God says there's none like him in the earth. And yet in the 38th chapter of Job, we find how confused he is through all of his trials. And God tells him he's not going to be able to understand it. And he never tries to explain to Job the reasons why he had to go through what he went through. What he does from chapter 38 through chapter 42 of Job is do one thing: display his divine wisdom to him in the creation. Both sun and moon were stationary in relation to the earth. You say, how'd that happen? I don't know. You don't know. God knows. He's the one that did it. He's the one that created the laws of this creation. And He can alter them as He will without any consequences taking place we would normally associate with them. Sun and moon were stationary in the relation to the earth. That's also confirmed by the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll let you write that down and check it out later. God gave to Joshua a great measure of faith, which he showed before the children of Israel, who heard the command both for the sun and the moon to stand still. And either of these were the words of a madman, or he knew the mind of God and trusted Him to do what He said He would without doubt. And the sequel shows that Joshua believed and the only true and living God with whom nothing is impossible. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that the ancient faith of God's people, His true elect in the nation, as should be ours, drew much upon the truth that God, who is creator of all things, lacks no power, no ability to do exactly what He wills to do. Therefore, we can trust Him in everything He teaches and makes clearly known to us in His Word. We can look to Him. We can trust Him as much as did Joshua to fulfill what He says He will do. Because He lacks no power, there is no searching of His understanding. He doesn't get tired. Nothing is removed from Him. Not a single thing, not even when He brought ex nihilo, out of nothing, the whole of the creation. Easier than we breathe by the word of the Lord, were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So you'll find the saints of old trusting the God of all might, all power. O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none shall be able to withstand Thee? As another, the author describes the event as a miracle that happened objectively, not something that appeared only to the Israelites' imaginations. Therefore, he adds meaningfully in verse 14 that this day, twice as long as a normal day, was absolutely unique in history, especially since the miracle was called forth by a mere man in verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. This objective miracle, experienced by a multitude of witnesses, had a distinct purpose. God does nothing without a perfect purpose behind it. It is there as a testimony to the God who is, that He is, and that none can withstand His will, and that all of our successes are completely dependent upon Him alone. Yes, it's not apart from us. But as we, like Joshua, untiringly war against our spiritual enemies, sin, unbelief, pride, lust. You see, the people had marched all night before, uphill all night before, and yet they would not stop until their enemies were subdued. There's a colossal meaning in verse 13 found in the little word, until. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until. The people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. As in verse 14 also, the Lord fought for Israel. So you see, Israel was engaged in His battle. The Lord does His will. The Lord does not will and does not direct unless He has purposed to provide everything that is necessary to accomplish His will, no matter how unlikely it would seem to human reason. He who hushed the raging of the sea, He who put life back into dead bodies, He who commanded diseases to depart from people, He clothed the heavens with darkness when He died. He rose from the dead the third day. It's He who caused the sun and moon to stand still in that day of the Battle of Gibeon. We are to keep in mind these things, to trust in our God. The remembrance of this act of God through faith was laid up for generations to come. Is not this written? in the book of Jasher. And you and I, we are to keep these things in heart and mind. We are to teach them diligently to our children. Matter of fact, I can remember Sunday school. I loved as a little boy in Sunday school. Little children love stories about Bible characters. I remember those things. And often a Sunday school is a good time to bring out these practical things from horrendous and blessed truths that are taught in Scripture. And there's some other things, but time is gone. I went a little over more than I wanted to. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art God. And we rejoice that whatever Thou dost purpose, Thou dost perform. And so we ask for Thy grace, for the miracle of Thy grace to be ever operative in us, that we would have sight of soul upon our blessed Savior, whose redeeming blood is the only reason that we're saved from sin and that we may come into Thy presence. Father, we ask Thy mercy upon the services that continue this day, and we pray for Thy mercy as we travel. We ask, God, that Thy name would be exalted, that Thy will would evermore be increasingly made known to us, and that for Thy glory and honor. And we'll thank Thee in the blessed and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.